Hey guys, welcome to another episode of The Way Podcast. I'm Zenya and I am here with the wonderful
Jesse
and the fantabulous guest
Mateus.
Come on.
First podcast, eh?
Debut.
Come on, are you excited?
I am very excited.
Are you ready?
I think so. It's a cool topic that we get to talk about today.
Yeah.
Mateus, who are you?
I'm Mateus. I'm a student. I'm 21 years old.
Come on.
Grew up in the UK, but I'm Brazilian.
Hey.
Big up Brazil.
Yeah. Come on now.
Come on, we saw you wearing that Brazil top earlier today.
I was a bit cold, so I had to put on a jumper, but I wanted to represent.
That's all right. Next time.
And today we are going to be talking about a lot of topics, actually. Christian dating. We're going to be talking about sex before marriage. We're going to be talking about practical things that we can do as Christians when we're dating, when we're in relationships, that type of thing. And we're also going to be going onto the streets and asking people what they think and talking about that. So let's get into it. Should we get into it?
Yes.
Yes.
What do you think about saving sex for marriage?
My take is, like, if you know you're in a relationship, like, that's going to last a long time, like, beyond, like, marriage, like, for life, pretty much. I think, you know, sex before marriage is fine. I know, obviously, the Bible teaches differently.
I think it's completely pointless, old-fashioned, stupid. Just like, yeah, what's the point of saving? May as well just have some fun.
I believe the Bible says that you need to be pure for marriage, but also in a way that it's respecting the other person, I think. I say this, I have a past BC, but like, I don't know. I think it's honouring to the other person.
Personally, it's not really for me, but like, that's just a kind of decision that I make on my life, and then everyone else makes their own decisions and you respect it.
I see a lot of value in keeping sex as something that's very sort of sacred and not sleeping around. But whether it's now designed for marriage or just a long-term relationship that you're committed to, I don't know, it's a tricky one.
For me, it's just more of an interaction that I have with a certain person, but obviously some people will see it as a different thing and we all interpret things differently. But as long as it's purely, fully consensual and it's a good relationship, then it doesn't really matter.
In an ideal world, you probably would want to wait till then to figure it out with your partner. I mean, I personally don't agree with that.
Why do you personally not?
Because I don't know. I feel like sex is it's a very important factor in a relationship. And I think you got to try it out to kind of figure out who you are. What do you like? What do you not like?
You know, we live in a world where one-night stands are very common. That's very normalised. But as I'm getting older, honestly, I really do understand and I can appreciate more how much better and fulfilling it is to kind of wait and be in a fulfilling relationship.
I agree with it. I think that it can be good and it can, like, really strengthen marriage. But I also have no problem with anybody that, like, does that. I think it's a personal choice.
So today we're going to be talking about Christian relationships. We're going to be talking about sex outside of marriage. We're going to be talking about what happens if we have had sex outside of marriage. Oh. And we're going to be talking about what this means for our relationships. Boom. And so, with that being said, let's talk to Mateus.
Oh.
Our guest. Mateus. Mr. Brazil. Tell us. Relationships. How have they been? And let me actually say it in a more serious way. Tell us about, like, I guess any relationships you've had in the past, like any serious ones.
I mean, I'm in a relationship right now.
Ooh.
I just want to bring it up to flex.
Come on, flex that.
Flexing on both of you.
Oh.
That's crazy.
Wow. That's nuts, Mateus.
But what was your question? I just want to bring it up.
Yeah. Tell us about your relationship experience.
I mean, I didn't have many relationships growing up. I think I had a lot of situationships. You know, when you're a teenager and you like blow up this crush like way out of proportion and then you believe it's like the next thing that's going to lead you to marriage and whatever. I had a lot of those. A very romantic person. And so I had a lot of crush. No, as in like...
Soft heart.
I romanticized a lot. I romanticized a lot when I was young. And so I had a lot of crushes and those crushes were like the one for me until the next crush came. but many of those, but not any serious relationships. And so when I was growing up, that was my experience really.
Mm. Any funny stories?
Funny stories.
Of any of those ones.
Any of the ones that...
the ones.
I mean, I remember going bowling with this girl and she brought a friend over because she was scared. We were like 15, 14, I don't remember. Yeah. But we went bowling. She brought a friend because she was scared. And then turns out I actually liked her friend. And so I started a situationship with her friend. But in my defense,
crazy.
I was very naive and didn't know better. So freaking rookie mistake from this girl bringing her friend.
Yeah, did the friend like you as well?
Yeah, both of these girls had a
2-in-1.
Crazy. Yeah. Did she like you back?
Yeah, she did like me back. Both of the girls liked me, and that was the problem. But I didn't know that either of the girls liked me, and so I arrived kind of very naively, or maybe I had an idea. I enjoyed the attention, but I arrived quite naively and just going bowling, and then this friend's there. I was like, oh, sick. But then I think I preferred the friend, and so. I pursued her friend.
Oh,
but it was unfortunate for the girl that invited me because she even paid for my bowling. That time.
That's crazy. So was,
yeah.
She basically paid for you to go on a date with her friend.
Yeah,
she set up the whole situation.
Definitely,
that's kind of sad.
And I'd never talked to her friend before that as well.
Oh
mate. Yeah, that was hilarious.
That was a great story.
All right, Zen, you've baited Mateus out. I'm going to bait you out.
Bait me.
Any stories?
I mean, when I was in school, there was one guy that I liked, but we didn't really have a good relationship because we just didn't treat each other really nicely. So that was when I was like 16. But now, like, I don't know. I do find it hard to like speak to people because I don't know if anyone else relates, but you just never know if someone likes you back. So it's like, why am I even going to bother? Because like, you probably don't like me. So I'm not going to put myself in that situation to be embarrassed. You know,
it's vulnerable.
Yeah,
it's vulnerable.
Telling someone you like them,
and then just for them to be like, "You're a great friend."
Oh,
you're a brother in Christ.
No, that's literally the worst. No, sorry, not for me. Not right now. Got to build up that strength. You know,
happens
that resilience
to all of us as well. Savagery.
Yeah, it's not great. What about you, Jesse?
Not all of us.
Yeah, facts. Facts.
Again with the flex, Mateus.
I was actually talking about you, Jesse.
What, mate?
Mate. Heartbreaker.
Heartbreaker? Oh. I'm not joking. Heartbreaker.
Allegedly.
Definitely not.
Crazy.
Wild
accusations. Allegedly. Did I break your arm?
Wild accusations.
No, I haven't had loads of experience in relationships. I had one girlfriend in my life for 2 months, which was what it was. Didn't work out. That's about it. I didn't have loads of situationships either. I did have a crush for a few people, but like, you know, you kind of know when it's going to develop or when it's not, I feel, quite early on.
Can I ask a question?
Go on.
So Mateus, I want to ask you, now that you're in a relationship, like how do you navigate dating as a Christian man?
The one thing that I always come back to, and it's maybe a bit boring or a bit basic, but it's the golden rule as Christians to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And I think it doesn't change at all when we're dating. We're called to be like Christ, even in the dating relationship. And I think being a Christian and walking with Jesus in a relationship with my girlfriend, I've really learned what it is to love someone as it is that I would like to be loved, as I would like to receive it. And that's really been valuable, and it's been valuable in our relationship, especially because in our society, we are so focused on what can we receive from the relationship, you know, what can we get? But actually, when we reflect Christ, it starts becoming how can we love? How can we serve this person? And so that's really been helpful. That's what I've learned. Yeah.
Wow, that's really good.
What's some hardships of like being a Christian in the dating scene? Well, not in the scene.
In the scene.
in this relationship.
I think being a Christian gets hard, you know, because we're called to be set apart. We're called to be different, and we're called to be holy, right? And that's hard. And it's probably like quote unquote easier if we would just do what we wanted when we wanted, right? But being a Christian, we need to pick up some of those hardships. And so that means in times when you don't feel like you should do something, but you need to because it's the right thing, then you need to do it. And then in other times when you do think you should do so, or you want to do something, but you can't because it's the wrong thing. You know, life is filled with temptations, and especially when you're in a relationship. And so maybe some of the one of the things that you have to deal with in a relationship is those temptations. And sometimes it is hard, but that's okay, because we don't operate on our own strength, I think. We operate in Christ's strength.
I just don't know how to segue into anything else.
Danny James.
That was really good.
I'm going to ask you a question.
Me?
Do you feel ready for a relationship?
I actually do, you know. Like, I actually do. But, like, I'm also just letting God do his thing. Like, I think we can get really frustrated when, like, you like someone, they don't like you. Then it's like, okay, cool, God. Then you find someone else, you're like, oh, they're really cool. Then they don't like you back. And you're like, okay, fine, whatever. And then the same thing happens again and again and again and again and again. Oh. And it's just like, God, what are you doing? I sounded too fashion there.
It's all right.
But honestly, it's just like, yeah, okay, like...
Again.
But for real. No, but that's so real. But I just feel like now at this point, like, you just got to work on yourself. Like, God will bring, like, the right person to you at the right time. Or, yeah, he will bring the person, the right one for you to look at that moment in time and be like, yeah, this is my person. But until then... who are you focusing on becoming? And something that I think about now is like, okay, yeah, I want to be in a relationship, but am I the person that my person would want to be in a relationship with? So like, rather than sitting here and being like, God, why is there no one here? No, actually, okay, what is the person that my person would want to be like? And am I that person? Like, am I kind? Am I generous? Am I giving? Am I attentive? Am I intentional? Like all these things, all these good qualities, that's what we should be focusing on now. And the right person will come. Just focus on you, be you, be the you that God created you to be, and then your person will come for you.
What do you find hard about Christian men?
So I just think, oh Lord, I think the hardest thing, okay, I don't know if this makes sense, but like the Bible does talk a lot about how like men are like the pursuers, and like a man will leave his father and mother and like will go find his wife, or like then the two will come one and all that stuff. But then sometimes it's like, okay, but if I like someone, should I say anything? Because I'm not supposed, like, it's not my role to be the pursuer, but like if I like someone, am I just supposed to sit here and just act all silly and just wait for something to happen? And I think my hardest thing for me is like not being pursued, or being like, am I just bread? Like, am I just a side dish that no one is pursuing me? Like, or the guy is just like sitting there and you're trying to make it obvious that you like him and he just doesn't do anything. It's like, am I bread? Am I flour? Like, why are you not doing anything? So I think that's the hardest thing for me, is just sometimes you feel a little bit helpless, like, oh, I'm just here. But I guess it's just, like, that's not the right person for you, and the right person to pursue you that sees that value in you and sees like, that you are intentional, that you do have love, that you are giving, they will see that, and then that will be the time. But now it's just not the time, you know. I don't know if that makes sense. But
it's trusting the Lord,
yeah,
in his timing. And we have seasons in our life, it's moments where we are meant to be in relationships and moments when we're not. And those moments when we're not are tough, when you want to be in a relationship, you know. And it's what you said, you've got to focus on God, focus on looking at him and becoming more like him. And he blesses our desires a lot of the time, you know. But we've got to trust him.
Trust my guy.
All right, Jesse, riddle me this. You're a handsome fella. Don't start laughing.
The laughing off camera is crazy.
Yeah, that's a violation if people laugh. You are handsome. You've only been in one relationship. Why is that, man? What's
happened?
What's that been like for you?
Well, there's definitely been people throughout my years that I've liked, and I've thought, wow, maybe this person is like worth pursuing. But I think there's so much in the Bible which talks about how it's actually a gift to be single, and how it's even sometimes better to be single. And for me, I feel like I love singleness. I love having evenings alone with God. I love not having loads of responsibility in looking after, or even having to like give loads to a girlfriend financially, physically, emotionally. And although there are times where I do feel like this loneliness and this weight of like, oh man, I would love to have a partner, I do know that singleness is really good for me. And I think some people, because most of what they've known is like relationships, and they jump between relationships all the time, you actually miss out in the breathing space and the singleness that God really speaks to you through. And I think, like, I don't know, as men, it was interesting what you were saying, Xenia, about how, like, oh, I wish men would just pursue me. And, like, I think that's totally true, that when you like someone, I think you need to be unapologetic and, like, you need to pursue them. But sometimes that also looks like pursuing friendship and, like, figuring out, oh, is this actually worth deep pursuit? And if you've got an off feeling about it, maybe it's not right. Mm. Maybe it's not worth continuing on just to figure something out. Mm. So, like, for me, when I've liked someone in the past and I, even if they seem like a good fit and, like, there are some things that check the boxes or whatever, however you want to describe it, check the boxes. But, you know, I sometimes pray about it and just feel like, oh, this doesn't actually feel good. Mm. So I'm going to be quite intentional with not hang out one-on-one or not giving mixed signals. And I'm going to, like, chat to them and be like, hey, just to clarify, we're friends, if there's been any kind of tension in that. I don't know. That's kind of how I see it. Because singleness is great. I love being single. I want to be single my whole life. No, I don't.
Jesse Fellium quote.
Crazy. My next question to you guys is about, you know, the big S word, you know, sex. But in all seriousness, in our culture, like, whenever we talk about relationships, like, the first thing that people talk about is sex. Like, you see it in music videos, you see it in, like, rom-coms, you see it everywhere. Like, relationships are always linked to the concept of sex. And, like, growing up as a teenager, like, in school or whatever, have you ever felt, like, that pressure? Like, oh, I'm in a relationship, like, I have to have sex. Like, was that a thing in your friendship group? Was that a thing around you? Like, what did you see, Mateus?
Oh, definitely. I feel like because of our exposure as teens to, like, sexualization of everything, right? Mm. We start wanting, like, teenagers want to be adults, right? They just want to be big, big people. And so you start wanting to experience the things that you're seeing. And in school, the pressure of having sex in a relationship was very much there. Mm. It was like almost like a rite of passage. You know, you want to lose your virginity and then that's when you've made it. And that's when you've reached your, like, your indulgement fulfillment. Mm. And that creates this mindset in you as a teenager that's where your worth is found.
Mm.
But of course we know it's not the case, but yeah, it was definitely real, you know, that pressure. You similar, Jess?
Yeah. Yeah, it was similar. But I was a Christian quite young and I'd grown up in a Christian household. So I'd say my view of sex was always actually quite biblical. Mm. It was always, oh, this is meant for marriage. This is a good thing. Sex is a good thing. It's meant to build in and feed to a marriage and to glorify God. And so even when I was kind of going a bit rogue when I was like 13, you know, I was still quite young. And so I wasn't really, it wasn't really a thing that everyone was practicing yet. There are a few, and there were a few at 13, that's ridiculous. But because I really met with God and started on fire, like walking for the Lord when I was like 14, I just never, I don't know, it was never something that I felt the pressure from. Though it was always still a temptation in itself.
Yeah.
Because just because you don't feel the pressure from peers doesn't mean you don't feel the pressure from, you know, the enemy or Satan or whoever you want to call him or label him. I definitely felt as though there were temptations at points. But also, when I was 15, I went into lockdown. So the possibility of, like, actually, like, struggling with it with another person was pretty slim. Mm. Other than, like, online, which I did struggle with a bit, but yeah, so I don't know. I never felt the peer pressure from friends, but yeah, I definitely would have felt the peer pressure from the enemy, I'd say.
Mm.
What were you saying?
Thanks for sharing that. I think for me, the most confusing thing was the fact that, like I know, obviously, we know what the world says about, like, relationships and sex and stuff, and, like, oh, you should just go and do it, whatever. But then, like, Christians were supposed to be set apart, like you said, we're supposed to be holy. But then it would confuse me because I knew so many Christians that weren't actually living that set apart life and were actually like having sex in relationships and doing things and stuff. So it confused me because when I was like a baby Christian at that time, because I gave my life to Christ at 17. Mm-hmm. And so like going into uni and like all your friends are like going to church on Sunday and like they always talk about how like they're Christian and they read their Bible and stuff, but then they're having sex and I'm like so confused. I'm like, am I supposed to be doing that? Like, is that really what the Bible says? Like, is this what Christians are supposed to do? Like, I was so confused. Mm. And then when I actually went to the Bible and read what Paul writes and stuff like that, then it made more sense. But I was like, why are Christians not doing it? Like, and not to generalize for all Christians, because obviously there are Christians that are walking this like holiness out. Mm. But like, why are not all Christians doing it? And actually those Christians can have an impression on baby Christians, because then I thought, oh yeah, that's normal, like that's what people do, like that's what you're supposed to do. But actually that's not true. So for me, like, the pressure didn't really come from the world. It was just a lot of confusion from other Christians. Wow. Who, like, they're supposed to be helping me grow in my faith.
That's interesting, Xenia, because I think I remember having a similar experience at my youth group where there was a lot of confusion around the topic. But I really do believe that when we turn to scripture, a lot of that confusion is settled. Mm. So I wonder whether we can turn to some passages to see what the Bible says about it.
I mean, the Bible has so much to talk about sex. God doesn't see it as this taboo topic, or he doesn't want to cast loads of shame. Actually, he invites us to deal with it, and he wants to help us through it, because it's such an important thing, and it's such a difficult thing for a lot of people. And one scripture that we're drawing from today is from 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a sex worker? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a sex worker becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." There is so much to get out of this.
Heavy.
What do you think, Zen? Where do you want to start?
I think the main thing that jumped out to me was in, I think it's verse 18. I might not be able to see because, you know, my eyes are not that great. But 17. It says, "The person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him." And I think with the whole thing of like sexual immorality and like just sex itself, like sex is designed by God to be done in the covenant of marriage. Like everything that God makes has a purpose and it has a reason and a place to be used, to be fruitful. And so that's the place for sex. But then if you take part in sex outside of marriage, this passage particularly talks about how when we do things that God has designed for a particular place and done it outside of that place, it actually draws us further away from God. And it's actually more harmful for us. It's actually more harmful for us, and it's more harmful for our relationship with God than anything else. And, you know, as Christians, like, we love Jesus, we love the Lord. And so our relationship with God should be the most important thing above all other things. And so everything we do in life should be in the light of making sure my relationship with God is intact, you know? And so if we're having sex outside of marriage, actually we're pulling ourselves more away from God than we are pulling ourselves towards him, which is the most damaging thing. And I think for this, it's like, okay, cool, sex is a good thing. Like, God wants us to have sex, but within the covenant of marriage. And so that's what we need to like focus on, and how, like, if I'm doing stuff, is it going to benefit my relationship with God, or is it going to pull me away from him? So yeah, that's what I was thinking.
And that's almost the crux of everything we do. That's the reason we do it, right? We don't, of course, there are consequences if we choose not to obey God's commandments, but ultimately it's not about the commandments in themselves. It's about us being near to God. God wants to draw us near to him. And this is one thing that draws us away from him, as you said. And I find it really helpful to think about like that as well, because instead of looking at the sin and focusing on what the sin will do, we focus on Jesus, and he is what brings us away from it. And I guess that's our hope, right? Where when we think about Jesus and when we think about what we believe in, the hope is that we know that Jesus' blood has come to redeem all things and make all things new. Yeah. And when we focus on Jesus, it becomes about that redemptive spirit that he brings. And the truth of the Bible, at least, is that when Jesus does come to renew all things, this includes our sexual sins as well. And he makes us new. And that there is hope and there is good news for all people. Doesn't matter what your experience has been, Doesn't matter how far maybe you have gone or how far you haven't gone or what you've thought or what you've seen. Jesus calls us to be new. He calls us to be new bodies, and he refreshes us, makes us holy like he is. And that's really hopeful. That's it's good news, really.
And I think something I'd love to speak on is just how God doesn't, you know, put this in place just because he wants to put it in place. He wants to put it in place for us as well. It's like, actually say, like, having sex within marriage is the best way it can be had. And he doesn't create sex before marriage just as a boundary line. Also, when Jesus comes, he says, I'm not here to, you know, look at all the laws and make sure you've ticked all the boxes, but I'm here to look at your heart. And I think another topic that is within sex before marriage is like boundaries in terms of even within a relationship. How far can I go? How often do you hear that question? How far can I go with my girlfriend? Because I'm a Christian and I know this is the line. Actually, God also really looks at the heart. And so if your heart is always to go as far as you can, I think it would grieve Jesus, to be honest. And encouragement for people listening who are like, how far can I go? What's the limits? What's the rules? I think you just got to remember that God died for your heart. God died for you. And would you ask God on the cross, like, okay, how far can I go before I hurt you on that cross? Wow. Or would you recognize, like, oh, actually, I don't even want to push it. I just want to try and live holy and pleasing to God. I mean, a great chapter is 1 Thessalonians 4, where, reading it out, it says, finally then, brothers, we urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you've received from us how you ought to walk and how to please God, just as you are doing, that you do more and more. It's saying, just as you are walking with God and pleasing God, we urge you to do more and more. That's go good. Above, go above what you can do. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you will know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Good. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
And I think also, you know how you were saying in the scripture, like, God calls us to, like, chase him more and more. Like, actually, God does call us to a higher standard. Like you said before, I love the word holy, but, like, because we are holy, because we are set apart, and because we are pursuing God and, like, chasing Jesus, God calls us to, like, to chase him in a way. Like, we're not like the world. Like, God wants us to pursue him, and he gives us, like, almost like standards to not chase, but to allow us to keep our eyes up and look at him. And I think it's hard when we're, like, young people trying to figure this thing out, like, figure out how to pursue Jesus in the best way, how to be holy. And I think for us and for those watching, like, to encourage you, like, maybe go out this week or in your friendship groups and actually be like, actually, no, like, we're going to commit to this. Like, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Let's actually encourage each other. Let's help each other keep our eyes on Jesus and, like, pursue him in the best way. And, like, even if you have to have, like, a difficult conversation with someone, actually that's allowing you to be pulled more towards Jesus than actually be pulled away. And so maybe this can, like, encourage you to, like, keep each other accountable and keep each other strong in your walk.
And practically, I'd say one verse that stuck out within this is abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own bodiness in holiness and honor. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. If you're struggling to control your own body, spend time with God, read more of the Bible, spend more time just listening to worship music and worshiping him. Because you've got to trust that as you begin this process of sanctification, as it talks about here, these things will begin to fall away. Because it's hard. To control your body is hard. We're not dismissing the fact that these kind of things isn't easy. It is a hard thing, which is why people, like, dismiss it so much. They're like, oh, it's so hard, it's not even worth the fight. It is worth the fight.
Yeah.
It is worth the fight. And how you do so is you spend more time knowing him.
Yeah, and if you mess up, or equally, if your friend messes up, there is abundant grace for it. You know, we are never, and I mentioned this before, we are never too far gone for God's grace. And it always washes us clean and always renews us.
We have some questions that you guys have sent in for us to ask today. And the first one for you, Zen, is it a sin to have sex with my fiance?
Don't want to break your heart, but yeah.
Why break my heart?
Well, whoever's asking this question, don't want to break your heart, but if you're having sex and it's not within the covenant of marriage, then you are stepping outside of God's design, i.e. you are in sin. But you can have grace for that. God's not going to be mad at you. He doesn't hate you. You're not too far gone. Like Mateus was saying before, like, there's grace for that. Repentance, turn away, you know, seek the Lord, ask God how to move on from this, or the Holy Spirit give me the strength to like stop engaging in sex outside of marriage, and he will help you. So yeah.
And if you're engaged, you're almost there. You're like, you're going to get married soon.
Yeah.
Mm. And the next question, is premarital eye contact okay, Mateus?
I can't
look at you.
Yes, it is okay. I mean, yeah. It actually says that for up to 15 seconds, it's fine. Past that, you've gone too much.
Really? Yeah. Where does it say that?
In Second Opinions.
Second Opinions. Perfect. And the next question's three questions, Enya. Do you have crushes very often?
Yes, I do.
You're perfect for this then. How do you handle a crush in a God-honoring way and not let it spiral out of control?
Check that heart. You have to ask God, am I thinking about this crush too much? Is this crush taking up mental space? Are they living in my head rent-free? Then God will be like, yeah. And then you'd be like, so God, what do I do? And then God says, pursue me. Think about me, chase me. And then the more you focus on God, the less you focus on other things. So yeah, that's something that I've had to do. And also, it's not a bad thing to have a crush as well. Like, God wants us to, like, if you desire to be in a relationship, then you're going to have crushes on people. You're going to be interested in people. It's not a bad thing. But how much mental energy are you giving towards that crush? How much are you thinking about that? And are you actually thinking about that more than God? That's the real question. So yeah, bless you for asking that question. Jesse, let me ask you this. How do you help your godly friends overcome this sin or temptation? Or follow-up question, how do you lovingly rebuke your sisters and brothers in Christ when you know they're falling into temptation? What do you do?
I don't think it's wrong to call out your friends on things that are bad, especially when you back it with what the Bible says. If you try to do anything and be like, oh, I don't think that's right, they'll be like, well, I think it's okay. Whereas if you actually say, hey, man, I've noticed you've been slipping, like, but look, read this. This will really help. And from that, how to help, you can, you know, create an accountability group chat, or you can meet up with them every week or something and be like, hey, mate, how's this going? And also be vulnerable yourself.
Yeah.
Don't expect vulnerability from them and not yourself. But another thing, we were talking about God's character a few weeks ago, and how he can be slow to anger. And actually, it's really easy to get angry at your friends when they keep making the same mistake. But actually, God is gracious. God is kind. He's slow to anger. So that should be our posture as well. Let's be gracious. Let's be forgiving. Mm. And be slow to get annoyed at what they're doing.
Really good. Mateus, should we ask you the final cue? Okay, Mateus, let me ask you this. What are your thoughts on dating non-Christians?
I don't really think it's not my original thought. I didn't come up with it. It says it in the Bible. It calls us not to be unequally yoked. But funny, I thought it was talking about eggs the first time I read it, but clearly it wasn't. It was talking about kind of cattle and how they are connected to each other via this tool, right? This yoke. And God is calling us to be connected with people that would be able to push this yoke together with us. And that means that when we are pursuing people, the Lord's desire for us is that we would be with people that have the same desire or the same heart as us, the same devotion to holiness as we do. And so that boils down to no, you know, we shouldn't be in relationships with people that are not Christian if we believe we are followers of Jesus.
Got that file.
Mateus, the final question. What is the best way to keep God at the center of a relationship?
Ooh.
That's I remember I was in a, I'm not sure if I'll have to tell a story. I will anyway. I was in a Way interview, maybe my only Way interview. And I was asked, what was a quality you wanted to see in someone else? And I said, the quality I want to see in someone else is that I want them to love God more than they love me, even though that's a tough pill to swallow. And I think that is one way, one of the key things that we want to see in Christian relationships is that God is the most important person. Mm. We're important to each other, but ultimately God is above everything. Mm. And so his authority, he has authority and he has dominion. Mm. And so a great way to keep God at the center is just to keep him as the authority.
Mm.
We are subject to him, and that really helps.
Mm.
Fire.
That's cool.
That was amazing.
I like that a lot. Yeah, Mateus, thank you so much for coming on today. Yeah. We've absolutely loved having you here. And guys, thank you so much for tuning in. I know we didn't touch on every single scripture in the Bible. There's a lot to be said around this topic that we didn't say, but also we hope that some of the stuff we said really impacted you or maybe related to you. And we're all just figuring it out as well, aren't we? And make sure you tune in next week. We've got some more content coming, which is very fun and very exciting. So see you soon.